We appreciate the special music. It always adds to the service, and it's nice to see some of our younger members of the congregation participating too. That adds a lot. As you know, the Feast of Tabernacles begins in just a couple of weeks. And once again, we'll be able to enjoy the blessing of having a foretaste of what Mr. Armstrong called the world tomorrow. And we start looking forward to that. For 8 days, we'll be attending services, we'll be fellowshipping with people, brethren, meeting new people, enjoying the beauty and blessings of the feast sites where we go, and enjoying being where God has placed his name. And we'll be appearing before the creator of the whole universe and being able to keep his feasts, the author of life and the source of every good and perfect gift. We normally on the first Sabbath of the month go through a section of, we're going through 1 John, but I thought this week, because I'll be speaking on Trumpets and Atonement, but this is my last sermon other than that is before the feast. I thought I'd go over some of the two aspects of the Feast of Tabernacles, and so we're getting ready for it. Like I say, soon we'll be to a beautiful spot, a feast site with all kinds of activities. Our congregation is scattering all over the world, as usual, and going to different places. And we'll be enjoying good restaurants and golf courses and hiking trails and maybe fishing and talking with brethren and beautiful setting and beautiful circumstances. And we'll also have second tithe to spend. And that always amazes me. In fact, God tells us to spend it on whatever our hearts desire. Can you imagine an instruction like that to enjoy it? We'll be there for 8 beautiful days doing what he told us to do. But why did he tell us to do this? To play, to vacation, to enjoy good restaurants, to get a good tan or whatever. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. And review the instructions that get us to the feast. Deuteronomy 14, and we'll begin in verse 22. He said, "You shall truly tithe all the increase of your grain that the field produces year by year. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide, the tithe of your grain and of your new wine and of your oil and of the firstborn of your herds and your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always." Now he tells us to save this tithe, and we call this today the second tithe, or the festival tithe, both names are used. And we're to put that aside throughout the year, and then we go up to the place where he places his name. And of course, when Deuteronomy was written, he hadn't placed his name in Jerusalem yet. They hadn't even entered the promised land yet, so that was still to happen when they got in there, when it was decided. So he said that, and the reason was that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Now, one of the important reasons that we go to the feast is to learn to fear the Lord our God always. That's very important for us to keep in mind. And I hope as you travel to the feast that that'll be something that's in your mind as an important purpose of going there. And these people, of course, were in an agricultural society. So in verse 24, he says, if it's a long journey, if it was a short journey, you could just walk up with your cattle and go there. But if it's long, you're not able to carry the tithe. The place the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you. When the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. Now, for nearly all of us, if not all of us, we start off with money. So we don't need to do this, but they had to because they were an agricultural society. Take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. And, now notice this, and you shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. How's that for an instruction? From God. And then it gives some examples. For oxen or sheep, for wine or similar drink, for whatever your heart desires. You shall eat there before the Lord your God. You shall rejoice, you and your household. So we're to go up there, we're to spend, we're to eat, and we shall rejoice with our household. What a wonderful instruction to be given and a plan to work out to learn to fear the Lord our God. That was the intent. He said in verse 27, "You shall not forsake the Levite who is within your gates, for he has no part nor inheritance with you." And so they were to take care of the Levites as well. So we'll be at the feast to learn to fear God and to rejoice. Now, most people think those two are opposites. If you fear God, you don't rejoice, and if you rejoice, you don't fear God. In fact, that's the world's idea, and it's so backwards. The two, fearing God and rejoicing, go together seamlessly. They belong together, and the fruits will be together of fearing God and rejoicing as God's way unfolds and we learn to follow it more and more. God's prophet Jeremiah was to give Israel some really troubling news of coming captivity. They were heading into national captivity because they had no fear or respect of God. They'd lost that respect. And so he was going to carry out what he had said in the covenant would happen if they turned away from him. He made it very plain and very graphic in Leviticus 26, and Deuteronomy 28. But Jeremiah also had some wonderful news to give. If you look at Jeremiah chapter 32, Jeremiah 32, and let's begin in verse 36. Jeremiah 32 and verse 36. "Now therefore, thus says the Lord God, the God of Israel, concerning this city, which you say it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath. And I will bring them back to this place, and I will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever." Now, we heard about a permanent rulership of Jesus Christ. He says, "I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever for the good of them and for their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from doing them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul." You get the feeling that God is looking forward to this part of the plan. When he reestablishes Israel, and when they respond, and when they strive to go his way with all their hearts, and then he's going to do everything he can to bless them. As you know, this prophecy hasn't as yet been fulfilled. It remains yet in the future. And I'm going to go over some more of those prophecies a little bit more further along in the sermon. But as we know, there must come a time of trouble beforehand. Like Israel of old, they were going to go through a time of trouble, and our world is heading for trouble too. If you take a look at Daniel, Daniel, and chapter 12, verses I think we generally know pretty well, although I can't remember the last time I've heard them in services, so it might have been a while. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1. He said, "At that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people." Apparently, Archangel Michael is responsible for the children of Israel and has a role there. He said, "The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time." Since the first time there was a nation, you know, you started off with two people, Adam and Eve, and you didn't have a nation for a while. After a while, though, you got to, you had nations and various ones, and he said there'll be a time of trouble since there never since there as such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Now we understand that to be the book of life, and that's later expounded in the scripture. Verse 2, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. They'll come out of the grave to everlasting life. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. Some to trouble. We know there's a judgment in there, but the ends, some will end up in life and some will not. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness, they help people to get to the righteous way. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So Daniel talked about a time that was going to be trouble, and Jesus also talked about a time like that. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Just picking up a few verses, I believe most people are pretty familiar with this passage. This we have gone over more often. Matthew chapter 24. Let's look at verses 21 and 22. Jesus called this time that Daniel wrote about the Great Tribulation. Verses 21, for then shall be great tribulation such has never been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. A time worse. And Daniel mentions a time that's not like it as well. And unless those days were shortened, unless God stepped in, no flesh would be saved alive. He's talking about no flesh would be saved. Moffat puts in alive. But for the elect's sake, and the elect are people who have responded to God's call, those days will be shortened. Skipping down to verse 29, he said, immediately after the tribulation in those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, that's something I can't imagine, the powers of the heavens being shaken. I mean, the heavens are so stable and solid. But he said, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, every tribe of the earth. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. And they will gather together his elect, the one who has responded to his call, from the four winds and from one end of heaven to the other. He's going to gather them all together, his elect, when he returns. And when this is picturing when the nations are going to begin to fear him. We're learning to fear God now. The nations are to learn this yet in the future. And those foolish enough to fight him will perish. When Jesus returns, he will bring his saints with him. He will use them to help him judge all the nations of the earth. Do you mind going back to Jude? Jude doesn't get a lot of space. It's amazing how a prophecy that wasn't written when it was given, at least not in any way we know of, is contained in the book of Jude, which is the second last book in the New Testament, by the way it's organized by men. The book of Jude, verses 14 and 15. He said, God's servant, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, the seventh generation from Adam, there are a couple of Enochs back there, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. I presume when that prophecy was given, seventh from Adam, it'd be difficult to picture 10,000s of his saints. Saints were pretty rare back in the early days of the Bible, but to imagine 10,000s, plural, of his saints, to execute judgment on all. He's coming, and he's bringing his saints with him to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. he's got their words there. He knows what they've said, and he's going to come and talk about it. Now, we hope many will repent and turn, and we expect they will, and that's what his plan was. We'll talk about that more at the feast. Revelation 2, 26. Look at Revelation 2 and verse 26. This is his message to Thyatira, but of course, these instructions are for all the churches. Revelation 2 and verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end. He does the same works that Jesus Christ does. Christ lives in him, so they're doing the same works. He who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a scepter of iron. And they shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. And I also have received of my Father, and I'll give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says in the churches. So Jesus will be there with a rod of iron lasting forever, and so will the saints who will be with him. He said he'd raise up this kingdom, and it would never be given to another people. It would, well, stand forever. So those people who learn to fear the Lord their God and walk in his ways are going to be taught and protected and brought through to be able to serve Jesus Christ at the return of Jesus, at his return to the earth. Long ago, God told David the character of what a good leader should be. If you look at 2 Samuel, chapter 23, it's toward the end of 2 Samuel. Second last chapter of 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel is about, introduces us to David, and then after he's king, 2 Samuel talks about his actions as king. 2 Samuel chapter 23, he said, "Now these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me." David knew that God's Spirit worked inside him. How that worked compared to the New Testament, I don't know, but God spoke through the Spirit with the prophets of old. And David is also called a prophet as well as a king. "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me, he who rules over men must be just." The word just is also the word righteous. He must be just. He must be a just or righteous man, ruling in the fear of God. See, we go to the feast, and we're supposed to be learning righteousness, and we're also supposed to be learning the fear of God. And then we're able to assist Christ when he comes back. He who rules over men must be just. Not should be, must be. Ruling in the fear of God. You can be sure all Christ's saints who come with him will be just, and they will rule in the fear of God. They'll know there's a God over them in every decision they make, and they want his will, not their own. That makes a big difference. "And he shall be like the light of the morning when the sun rises, a morning without clouds, like the tender grass springing up from the earth, like a clear shining after rain." In other words, it'll produce great bounty and beauty. And then he said, "Although my house is not so with God." Not all David's house was just. Not all David's house feared God. "Yet he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire. Will he not make it increase?" And we saw in Isaiah earlier that the increase of his government will never end. So those things all tie together. And he's going to bring these saints back and bring them into the land and lead and guide for 1,000 years. Let's go. What I thought we'd do is we're going to different feast sites. I thought I'd review some of the prophecies about the kingdom Jesus will establish at his return. and to go over them and just see what he says and see how often he says it. It's really amazing when you see the picture together. Let's go back to Jeremiah 31. As I said, Jeremiah had some harsh things to say to Israel, but God gave him some very good things to say too. Jeremiah 31, let's begin in verse 1. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you and will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines in the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and let them eat as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. They'll be able to go right back to Zion where the temple was. And at that time, we understand Christ himself will be there. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. And among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. They'll be coming back. A great throng shall return there, and they shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. And I'll cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way, in which they shall not stumble. For I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil for the young of the flock and the herd. Their soul shall be like well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. You see, he's looking forward to this, and he gave this to Israel as he's carrying them out to captivity, so they'd know the plan and be able to restore it again. Verse 13, then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning to joy, will comfort them, and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priests, and with the abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, verse 15, a voice is heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord. And they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. And you have chastised me, and I was chastised. Like an untrained bull, restore me, and I'll return. For you are the Lord my God. Ephraim doesn't sound like that today, but they will. Surely after my turning I repented, and afterwards I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. And God says, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. As I mentioned recently in a pastor's update, Ephraim often is a symbol of the 10 tribes altogether. So it's not just the one tribe, it's the symbol of the 10 tribes. Verse 21 set up signposts, make landmarks, set your heart toward the highway, the way in which you went. Turn back, O virgin of Israel, turn back to these your cities. How long will you gad about, O you backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. Now he continues, verse 23, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and in its cities when I bring back their captivity. The Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness, and they shall dwell in Judah itself. Notice the two tribes that symbolize the two nations, Judah and Ephraim. And they shall dwell in Judah itself and all the cities together, farmers and those going out with flocks. For I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Every sorrowful soul. After this I awoke and looked around, and my sleep was sweet to me. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beasts. And it will come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In that day they shall no more say, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats of the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. And now this famous passage. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now he made one in Mount Sinai. Now he's going to make a new one. But with the same group. Not according to the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them out of the land to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them. God fulfilled its part of the covenant. It was Israel that fell short. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I'll remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me, from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and they're still working on that, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, and they're still working on that, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate. The surveyor's line shall again extend straight forward over the hill of Gerib, that it shall turn toward Goth. And the whole valley of dead bodies and of the ashes and of all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or thrown down any more forever. That's that spot of Jerusalem there, that section. It's going to be holy for the Lord. I thought I'd share that with you just because it's such a picture that he goes right through. And let me show you a little bit more. If you look at chapter 32, and let's begin in verse 36. Jeremiah 32, in verse 36. Now therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the city which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all the countries where I have driven them in my anger, in my fury, and in great wrath, and I will bring them back to this place, and will cause them to dwell safely. They shall be my people, and I shall be their God. That's an oft-repeated statement of what's to come. Then I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me. Now, we covered that a little bit earlier. So let's skip down to chapter 33. Chapter 33, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah a second time when he was still shut up in the court of the prison. Imagine a prophet getting a prophecy while you're in the slammer. It's kind of unusual. Thus says the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it to be established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. How much do we have to learn about things that we don't know much about at all? For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of the city and the houses of the kings of Judah, which have been pulled down to fortify against the seed mounds and the sword, they shall come to fight with the Chaldeans, but only to fill their places with dead bodies of men, whom I will slay in my anger and all my fury from all their wickedness. I have hidden my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and healing. I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. How much peace and truth do we have on the earth today? We have such instability and uncertainty about it, just about everywhere. The abundance of peace and truth. And I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return and will rebuild those places as the first. And I will cleanse them from all iniquity which they have sinned against me. And I will pardon all their iniquities by which they have sinned and by which they have transgressed against me. Then it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, an honor before all the nations of the earth, who shall hear all the good that I do to them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provided. When the nations look and see what God's doing with Israel and Judah, and they're going to start fearing God. Look at this prosperity. Look what's happening there. Verse 10. Thus says the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, of which you say it is desolate, without man and without beast, in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant, without beast, the voice of joy, and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride, and the voice of those who say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. And to those who will bring the sacrifice of praise to the house of the Lord. God regards praise as kind of a sacrifice that we give. That's mentioned in the New Testament. The sacrifice of praise to the house of the Lord. For I will cause the captives of the land to return as the first, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, without man in this place, which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all the cities there shall again be dwelling in places shepherds, causing their flocks to lie down, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowlands, in the cities of the south, and in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, and the flocks will again pass under the hand of him who counts them, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days and at that time I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. Now we know in prophecy there's the branch. A branch of righteousness, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely. And this is the name by which she will be called: the Lord, our righteousness. Not our righteousness. This is the Lord's, our righteousness. Our righteousness comes from the Lord. For thus says the Lord of God, David shall never lack a man to sit in the throne of the house of Israel. Nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice continually. Verse 19. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, said, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there shall not be day and night in their season, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, my priests, the priests, my ministers. You get the feeling God, it's kind of, you know, he's got a promise to David, he's got a promise to the Levites. And the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured. So will I multiply the descendants of David my servants, and of the Levites who minister to me. Moreover, the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, have you considered what these people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, he has cast them off. And that is what people who know this history think. That he's forsaken David, and he's forsaken the Levites. Have you considered what these people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, he has also cast them off? Thus they have despised my people, as if there should no more be a nation before them. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with the day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of the heaven and earth, then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob and David, my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and will have mercy upon them. You see how he's looking forward to this and how he's anticipating it. And the strong words he's given about these prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. And let's look at verse 18. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore he may be exalted, that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. We do have to learn to wait for God. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. This is picturing a time when God is so close to the people that the response is instantaneously. And though the Lord gives you, verse 20, the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, do you know bread and water came from the Bible? Yet your teachers will not be moved in a corner anymore, but your eyes will see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, whenever you turn to the right hand or whenever you turn to the left. I think that's often misunderstood. If you look at verses 10 to 11, verses 10 to 11 of this chapter, picture a time when Israel is not listening. It says, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things, speak smooth things, prophesy deceits. That's what people want today. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease. Don't keep bringing up God. We don't want to hear about God. And they don't want it. Now this time, when he's come back afterward, they have a totally different view. They didn't want to see their teachers. They'd hide from them. Back in verse 20, he said, and though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes will see your teachers. People don't know who are the true teachers to guide them in the right way. That's, remember he talks about many running to and fro, looking for things, they can't find it. They don't know where the true teachers are. At this time, it'll be simple. But your eyes shall see your teachers. Your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way we walk you in. As soon as you want direction, it's there. And whatever you go right and left. It says in verse 22, you shall also defile the coverings of your images of silver. They themselves do it. They start scratching them. And the ornament of your molded images of gold, you will throw them away as an unclean thing. You will say to them, get away. Then he will give you rain for your seed, which you shall sow with the ground, and bread for the increase of the earth, and it will be fat and plentiful in the day that your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that work your ground will eat cured fodder, which has been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. They shall be on every high mountain and on every high hill, rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter, when the towers fail. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun. The light of the sun will be as sevenfold, and the light of as the light of 7 days. In that day, the Lord binds up the bruised of his people and heals the stroke of their wounds. He's talking about abundant harvest and plenty. In Israel, in the land of Israel, they have to have rain. It's dependent on rain. They got the Jordan, but that runs dry sometimes. It's pretty slim. They have to depend on rain. He said it'll be abundant there, and it'll be there in plenty. Now let's go to Isaiah 32 and verse 12. In verse 12, he's talking about a time when people are in trouble and difficulties, and then he contrasts it. And so we'll read a little bit of the difficulties and then see the contrast. Isaiah 32 and verse 12. People shall mourn upon their breasts for the pleasant fields and for the fruitful vine. On the land of my people will come up thorns and briars. Yet on those, yes, on those happy homes in the joyous city, because the palaces will be forsaken, the bustling city deserted, the forts and towers will become lairs forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, verse 15, until the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. Now, it began with the day of Pentecost, when it was poured out on those people assembled there, but it's going to be poured out much more. And in the other prophecies, when he's talking about rivers, it also can include the Spirit being poured out. It could be a metaphor. Until the Spirit is poured out on us from high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is counted as a forest, then justice will dwell in the wilderness. Justice even in remote places. And righteousness remain in the fruitful field. You see, those two go together, justice and righteousness. The work of righteousness will be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. This nation is stressed because we don't have peace and quietness. He said, but the effect of righteousness will be quietness and assurance forever. My people will dwell in peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings and quiet resting places. And he goes on to describe more of that that's coming along. Look at chapter 35. Every time I go to chapter 35, I'm reminded of a man who was in South Africa. He was a baritone. He would do special music, and he'd often sing this section at the end of chapter 10 here. It was about chapter 35, but we'll get to chapter 10, verse 10 in a minute. Not chapter 10, verse 10. chapter 35 of Isaiah. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. Now, not many roses grow in deserts, and it's going to blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it. The excellence of Carmel and Sharon, they shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Paul quotes that in Hebrews. Say to those who are faint-hearted, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. The eyes of the blind shall be opened. And of course, that's more than physically blind. Right now, people don't see the truth. They don't know how things are going, what's happening. They don't understand why things are the way they are. And they certainly don't see God's solutions. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. And the lame shall leap like a deer. And the tongue of the dumb shall sing. How many people are singing to God now? No, to God, most people are dumb. They're not saying a thing. But they will. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert, and parched ground shall become a pool. And the thirsty lands, springs of water in the habitation of jackals where each lay. There shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there and a road. And it shall be called the Highway of Holiness. That's going to be its name. The unclean will not pass over it. They won't be there. And it shall be for others, whoever walks the road, although a fool shall not go astray. No matter how dumb you are, you go on the right path when you're going on the Highway of Holiness. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go upon it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed, it means bought back. They were sold for something, and you redeem it. It's like a pawn shop. But they were bought back. They sold themselves into servitude or even death, and they're redeemed. The redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed is similar, of the Lord shall return. I can almost hear that man singing, the ransom of the Lord shall return. and come to Zion with singing and with everlasting joy on their heads. Joy today lasts for a while, but doesn't last very long in most cases. But this is everlasting joy on their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. That's a time we're all looking for very much. Let's go to Isaiah 40. These things, the prophecies are here, and they fill the Bible. I thought I'd just take some time to go over them and focus on them before the feast. We do need to finish 1 John, but I thought we can postpone that for a little bit to get ready for the feast and this time when Christ is going to be reigning on the earth. I've got so many more scriptures here. Isaiah 40, comfort, yes, comfort my people, says your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. If you were an Israeli and you're living today in Israel, you'd wonder, will the warfare ever end? Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Get ready for the return of Christ. Every valley shall be exalted and every mountain and hill brought low. That's probably geographical, but it's also the mountain and hill in prophecy is a government. And all these governments are going to be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places smooth. When a king would go up to a city, they'd often get the road fashioned so that it could go smoothly. That's the picture being drawn here. Verse 5. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Now that's a mighty prophecy, brethren. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. Not just the Lord, the glory. All the good, all the blessing, all the righteousness, all the mercy, all the wisdom. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. We read about that in Matthew. When he comes with a sign and the moon's darkened and everything's dark and he comes and all eyes see it. And all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The voice said, cry out. And he said, what should I cry? All flesh is grass. I'm getting to understand this better. I'm preparing a sermon for the last great day up in the Dells. And one of the main themes is going to be that flesh is temporary. It's all temporary. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness, even the very best of the flesh, is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Now, Peter says that's a prophecy that if the word of God is in us, then we're going to last forever. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, Zion is a symbol of the church, Jerusalem is a symbol of the church. You who bring good tidings, bring the good news, lift up your voice with strength, lift it up. Be not afraid, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. For behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule with him. Behold, his reward is with him. People don't like the idea of a reward, but it's in there, it's in the Bible. And his work before him, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and who has measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? What do we really know about our earth? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket and are counted as the small dust on the balance, on the scales. Look, he lifts up the islands as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him as less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds an image, and the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman and prepare a carved image that it will not totter. All the things that we humans do to have something before God. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood that from the foundation of the earth, it is he who sits above the circle of the earth? He knew it was round before we did. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretch out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. The more you learn about how big the heavens are, the more astonishing it is. And as I say, they haven't got to the edge yet and found a wall and said, well, that's as far as they go. They just keep going. And he brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely they shall be planted. Scarcely they shall be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth. When he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and like a whirlwind take them like away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and see who has created these things. Who brings out their hosts by number? He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by God? God hasn't done right by me. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. A prophecy for the time to come. Let me show you Isaiah 65. Just one more in Isaiah. The whole second section of Isaiah. This has prophecy after prophecy along this line. Isaiah 65 and verse 8. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in a cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it, so I will for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountain, and elect shall inherit, and my servant shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down for my people who have sought me. They've tried to go after him. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountains, and who prepare a table for Gad, which was the pagan god, and also furnish a drink for many, a drink offering for many, another pagan god. Therefore I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter. And when he calls, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil in my eyes, and chose that which I do not delight. Well, he goes, let's go down to verse 17. He said, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping will no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. He goes on down to talk about people living out their full lives. Let's go to Zechariah, the book of Zechariah. Chapter 8. I love this particular prophecy. Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal. With great fervor I am zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem." He's looking forward to this so much. "Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." Three names: the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each one with his staff in his hand, because of great age. The streets of that city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets, because it'll be safe. Nobody will be bombing them or shooting rockets or robbing or all the other things that happens in our streets today. Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is marvelous or if it's wonderful in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, will it also be marvelous in my eyes, says the Lord?" This is something he's looking forward to. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the land of the east and from the land of the west, and I'll bring them back, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. They shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Thus says the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, you who have been hearing in these days the words by the mouth of the prophets." And in a very real way, that's us. We're hearing the mouth of the prophets in these days. "Let your hands be strong. You have been hearing the words, these words by the mouth of the prophets who spoke in the day the foundation was laid for the house of the Lord of hosts, that the temple might be built. For behold, these days there will be no wages for man nor any hire for beast. There was no peace from the enemy for whoever went out or came in. For I set all men, everyone, against his neighbor. But now I will not treat the remnant of this people as in the former days, says the Lord of hosts. For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give its fruit, the ground shall give its increase, the heavens shall give their due, and I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these. And it shall come to pass that just as you were a curse among the nations, O house of Judah and house of Israel, so I will save you, and you shall be a blessing. Do not fear, let your hands be strong, for the Lord of hosts, thus says the Lord of hosts, just as I determined to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, says the Lord of hosts, so I will not relent. So again, in these days, I am determined to do good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Do not fear. These are the things you shall do. Speak every man the truth to his neighbor." These are things we can all do and should be doing. "Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath. For all these things I hate, says the Lord." And I think we covered there. Okay. I could go on with those things, but there are many. But there's a good instruction to end on. As I mentioned earlier, we go to the feast to learn to fear God and to rejoice. And he said that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And you shall spend, and you shall eat, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. So Evelyn and I wish all of you, as you go to the feast, and we keep these trumpets and the Sabbaths and the atonement, and on your trip to the Feast of Tabernacles, we wish you a very pleasant feast season.